Tonight we take up the life of Jacob once again. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 30. Tonight we'll be considering verses 25 into the next chapter, chapter 31, verse 13. We've already read this passage in chapter 30, so we're not going to read it again. But I will go through it, and then when we get to chapter 31, we will read that. I will read it, and we'll look at that. This is a unit here. As you probably know, the chapters and verses don't always encapsulate the textual units, the literary units, but so we're going to... You can't really understand this passage of the last half of chapter 30 unless you go into chapter 31 to give you a proper perspective on what's happening here. Without chapter 31, it's rather confusing. It's hard to figure out what's going on in chapter 30. So, beginning here at chapter 30, verse 25, as you remember, Jacob had two wives, Leah, who he really didn't want, but Rachel, the one he wanted, and he had to work 14 years to pay for Rachel. And through these two women and their two, each of them had a slave girl, there were 11 children, 11 sons born to Jacob at this point. Rachel had been barren for a long time. She was Jacob's favorite, and finally it says in verse 22 of chapter 30, God listened to her and opened her womb. So here God intervenes in the life of Rachel, enables her to conceive and bear a child whose name was Joseph. Now later we're going to read that Rachel has one more child, Benjamin. So that will be the 12 sons of Jacob, the founding tribes of the Hebrew nation. Remember, I don't think I pointed this out in the last time we studied this specifically, but the Messiah came through one of Leah's children, Judah. So though she was unloved, relatively speaking, by Jacob, she was the instrument through which the Messiah came. Well, verse 25, it says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my home, my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. So, Jacob has been here about 14 years, I believe is correct. And he worked hard for Laban, but he was ready to leave and get back to his home country. You remember, he had to flee his country because of the deception he had put on his brother by stealing his birthright and his blessing. And his parents sent him away for two reasons, to preserve his life and so he could find a wife among the family back in Haran. And so he'd been there 14 years. He was ready to get home. And there was also another probable motivation for him wanting to leave. And that is because of the covenant that had been given to Abraham that his descendants would possess the land. So he was not in the land. So he was not fulfilling the covenant. So this is a possible, even a probable motivation for him wanting to return back to Canaan, to Palestine. And so he tells Laban, his father-in-law, give me my wives and children, for you know the service I've given you. Now, Laban knew very well the hard work that he had done. Later on we read where Jacob tells Laban, I worked for you in the heat of the summer and in the cold of the winter. I never ceased working for you. Well, he said, I want to go. Jacob says, I want to go home. But Laban said, if I found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So evidently, he is involved in some kind of sorcery. And even through this evil means, he understood, he was given to understand that the reason he had, his flocks had increased, he had become quite well-to-do, is because of the Lord God, Yahweh's blessing him through Jacob's service. Well, he had prospered through Jacob's service, and he didn't want Jacob to leave, because here was a source of income, of comfortable, substantial income for him. So he says to Jacob in verse 28, name your wages and I will give it. Well, we know from other passages that he'd been defrauding Jacob of his wages. And so to try to keep this man working for him, he says, name your wages and I will give it. And then Jacob sort of rehearses the history here of his service. He says, you yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So, he's saying, the Lord has really blessed you through my service to you, but I've got four wives and 11 children, and I've got to think about providing for them. And so Laban says to Jacob, verse 31, what shall I give you? Interesting answer that Jacob now says. He says, you shall not give me anything. But if you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So what's he talking about here? Well, evidently in that part of the world, in that period of history, most of the sheep were white and most of the goats were black. And for those that were off color, speckled or spotted, or kind of splashy color, they were in the minority. And so he says, you give me like the throwbacks and that'll be my wages. And he says in verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So what he's saying here, you can check me out later that I'm keeping my end of the bargain. Because if you come and look at my flock and you find any that are pure white among the sheep, you can consider that I stole them. Well, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So Laban thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. He just takes the throwbacks and I'll keep all the good ones. I can go with that. But look what Laban does in verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it. Now remember, the goats were black. Okay? And every lamb that was black, remember the lambs were supposed to be white, and put them in charge of his sons. So evidently, somehow he quickly went through the herd, through the flocks, and he took out all the ones that should have gone to Jacob. And verse 36, he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So he quickly rounds up the ones that should go to Jacob and gets them away from there with his sons, 3 days' journey away. And it says, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So here Jacob is left with white sheep and black goats. Now, probably one reason, they were sent 3 days away so they couldn't intermingle and breed. And so the spotted ones would be breeding with the pure ones, and which might produce more spotted ones. So to prevent that possibility, it's probably one of the reasons they were 3 days away. All right, so here is Jacob, and he's left with all these white sheep and all these black goats, I guess with nothing. But that's not the end of the story. He has a plan. Verse 37, Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar tree and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. All right, so he took at least three different kinds of branches from various trees, and partly peeled them so the white under the bark was exposed, and he put them there at the watering places where they would drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Well, what's going on here? Well, there's been various explanations offered. There's a tradition that was believed in the Middle East during those times that whatever a female sheep or goat happened to see at the time of breeding would affect the color of their offspring. Yeah. Now, most commentators that I've read, the few that I read, didn't accept that as a valid scientific fact, most of them, that could happen. But it did happen. For some reason it happened. Well, Jacob, verse 40, separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And so he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So what was happening here is that the ones being born here were speckled and spotted. And so Jacob took those and separated them from Laban's flock. And verse 41, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. Notice the stronger ones. When the stronger ones were breeding, he had the sticks there. And so that would produce these with these various colors. But verse 42, for the feeble of the flock, he would not lay them there. He would not lay the sticks out there where the sheep and goats could see them when they were breeding. So they produced what? Pure white sheep and pure black goats, but not many of them. So when the strong sheep, the good, healthy sheep, were breeding, he would put the sticks out, and that would cause the offspring to be spotted and splashy and various off-colors mixtures. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys. So, in a relatively short period of time, Jacob's flocks increased rapidly, and Laban's flocks decreased, and his animals were weak, sickly. Now let's begin at verse 31. We haven't read this yet. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob's taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. So Laban's sons were complaining about what was happening. The family flocks were decreasing. And on the other hand, Jacob was getting rich. And verse 2 says, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So remember, in the 14 previous years, Laban had been getting rich from the work and the blessing of the Lord that Jacob brought with him. But now the tables had turned. Things were going very poorly. Jacob was not happy. I mean, Laban was not happy about his association with Jacob. And the sons were not happy either. Their wealth was disappearing. Well, at this time, verse 3 says, then Yahweh, the Lord, said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So he had this yearning to go back. And now the Lord confirms that and gives him a command. It's time to go back. So what does Jacob do next? So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, that is if Laban said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So Jacob is explaining the whole situation, reviewing it with his two wives. And he goes on to say in verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Mottled means like splashy colored mixed together. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob? And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And that's where we'll stop our passage tonight. So, what Jacob is doing here, he's explaining what has been happening by this miraculous production of spotted, striped, and mottled sheep and goats. The Lord is behind all this. The Lord is directing this production, this animal production. Now, without a doubt, Jacob was a master shepherd who knew the habits, the breeding practices of sheep and goats. He'd been taking care of his father-in-law for 14 years. But even though he had great skill in animal husbandry, as we might call it today, it was the Lord that was really producing this great abundance. And the Lord came to him and spoke to him in a dream and let him know what was going to happen. He says in verse 3, I am the God of Bethel. Remember when he was fleeing from Esau? He was heading for Haran. One night, the Lord appeared to him. And this is in chapter 28. Remember, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, going to heaven. And the angels of God were going up and down the ladder. And Yahweh was there. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God, the gate of heaven. And so God appeared to him there. And so he made a vow to God that if God would go with him and give him food to eat and clothing to wear, that he would serve him. And so the Lord in this dream, the angel of the Lord, speaks to him and reminds him that this is the God of Bethel who had appeared to him once before. And so he says here, now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And we'll see as we continue next time that he does that. Well, I want to just mention a few lessons that we can learn from this passage. Some people have asked this question, and I think I kind of asked this question when I was reading this passage for the first time or two. Was Jacob cheating Laban? Was he being deceptive to Laban? Was he continuing in his deceptive ways by making this deal with him, but then using these sticks and so forth to gain a great advantage over Laban? In other words, was he acting unethically? This is what John Calvin says about this. God is the author of no fraud when he stretches out his hand to protect his servant. Nothing is more appropriate to him and more in accordance with his justice than that he should interpose as an avenger when any injury is inflicted. But it is not our part to prescribe to him his method of acting. He suffered, as he allowed, Laban to retain what he unjustly possessed. But in 6 years, He withdrew his blessing from Laban. So you see, Jacob had worked 6 more years after that 14. There was 20 altogether. So in that final 6 years, it says, Calvin says, he withdrew his blessing from Laban and transferred it to his servant Jacob. If an earthly judge condemns a thief to restore twofold or fourfold, no one complains. Why should we concede less to God than to a mortal and perishing man? So, you understand Calvin's point. That Laban was a thief. He had robbed Jacob, taken great advantage of him for 14 years. So now he's going to force Laban to pay back those stolen wages. So Calvin's point is, no, God is, this is not unethical. It's appropriate for God to come to the aid, to the defense, to the support of his servant who is being abused financially by an unscrupulous boss. There's some other lessons that I see here. We notice that Jacob worked very hard for 14 years and then 6 more years. And he had great success in helping Laban for 14 years and then success for his own enterprise the next 6 years. But we notice that when Jacob is talking to Laban, he never boasts of his own animal skills, breeding skills. He always gives credit to God. He always says, God is the one that enabled me to help you prosper. It was Yahweh who did this. And Laban acknowledged that that was true. He knew it was true. So the point is that we should work hard at whatever work the Lord has given us to do. But then if we have some success, we should give credit to God because He's the one who would enable us to be successful. We pour ourselves totally with all of our strength into the work that's set before us. This is pleasing to God. And yet if we do have some success, we want to give God thanks and praise. Another lesson we see here. We notice that Jacob, and I think we can be proud of him, he lived his life in integrity before Laban. And we should do that also. Live our lives in integrity before God, in obedience and love to God, but also so that others will see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. This is what Peter says in the second letter, the second chapter. Some advice for us, God's people. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So this description of the Christian life that Peter sets out before us is a life of service, of integrity, of honesty, of respect, of love, following the example of Christ. I think Jacob can be commended for his attitude, his behavior, his integrity and service before Laban. Now, we should serve our bosses, for example, in our work with diligence, with faithfulness, because we're really serving Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate boss and leader. And so we honor and respect those above us because we honor and respect the Lord. But on the other hand, as Jacob, we see in the life of Jacob, we don't want to just be a doormat to be run over by people who would abuse us if they can, take advantage of us if they could, such as Laban was doing to Jacob. But Jacob stood up. Did he not? He said, I've worked for you 14 years. I'm ready to go. But then he made this deal that was inspired actually by Yahweh so that he could increase his flocks and gain some wealth and support his family before he headed back to Canaan. So he remained another 6 years to get the finances he needed to support this big family he had. So yes, we need to do a good job as we can for our employer, for example. But if we're being abused or taken advantage of, it doesn't mean we have to take it. We should stand up for what is just and right. Now, another lesson we see in this passage is that adversity in our lives can have great value if it drives us to God and to His blessings. Listen to what Brother John Calvin wrote. For if Laban had treated Jacob kindly and pleasantly, his mind would have been lulled to sleep. But now he is driven away by adverse looks. So the Lord often better secures the salvation of His people by subjecting them to the hatred, the envy, and the maliciousness of the wicked than by suffering them to be soothed with bland address. Kind words, I think. It was far more useful to holy Jacob to have his father-in-law and his sons oppose him than to have them courteously obsequious to his wishes, because their favor might have deprived him of the blessing of God. We also have more than sufficient experience of the power of earthly attractions and of the ease with which, when they abound, the oblivion of celestial blessings steals over us. Wherefore, let us not think it hard, that is difficult, to be awakened by the Lord when we fall into adversity or receive but little favor from the world. For hatred, threats, disgrace, and slanders are often more advantageous to us than the applause of all men on every side. So the Lord can use adversity of circumstances and people to develop our character, to put us through trials so that we seek Him and come out better, more mature Christians on the other side. Another lesson we can learn here is that we should not be greedy for material gain. New Testament says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Laban and his sons were greedy to get rich, to run over and take advantage of Jacob. We should not be like him, but we should be content with what we have. You know, Jacob, when he asked to go back to his homeland, he just wanted to take, he said, give me my wives and my children, and I'll go. He didn't ask for a bunch of riches. But we should be content with what we have, says the Apostle Paul, and seek the kingdom of God first above all things. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard to better our situations in life if we can. But whatever our situation, we should learn to be content. And then another lesson for us here. Jacob had somebody looking out for his welfare, for his good. He had a support. He had a heavenly support. He had a defender in the heavenlies, Yahweh himself. Yahweh saw what was happening. He was being taken advantage of and abused by Laban. And so the Lord was the one who came up with the plan of the peeled branches that would produce a large flock of spotted sheep and goats for Jacob. So the Lord, Yahweh, was the defender of Jacob. He looked after his son and vindicated him and turn the tables so that his child, his son, would receive the prosperity that he needed to support his family and return back to Canaan. We have a defender also. He defends us before all the evil. He defends us. The Lord Jesus Christ defends us from Satan. Satan, who would accuse us because of our sins. Revelation 12:10 says, for I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Yes, we have a defender in the heavenlies, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defends us, first of all, from our own sins, for he's paid for them, and he defends us against the accusations of anyone else, anyone in the world, any other human, or from the king of evil, Satan. Since the Lord Jesus died for us and rose for us, how will he not, along with him, also give us all things? So we see here tonight that Yahweh came to the rescue, came to the defense of Jacob, and prospered him and enabled him to provide for his family. Yahweh looks after his children. He knows our needs. Whatever trials we may have to go through, we can be assured of this, that we have a defender, an advocate, before the throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has canceled out our greatest problem, our greatest debt, which is our sins before the Lord. So the great battle has been completed. It's been won. And Jesus is the victor, and he applies his victory to our account, to the account of all his beloved people. And so, we occupy until he comes. We go about the daily affairs of our lives, living in the fear and the honor of God, seeking to know the love of God in Christ in a greater way, and seeking to live our lives with integrity before the world. May the Lord help us to do these things more and more. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that when you sovereignly met Jacob at Bethel, you began to change his life. And we see, Lord, that in his relationship with his father-in-law, that he acted in sincere service, with honor and respect, with hard work, and with giving you the glory for the successes. And you defended him against this wicked man who was taking advantage of him. And so, Lord, help us to follow Jacob's example, living our lives by your grace in Christian integrity, giving you the glory and honor for all the good things that you do in our lives and all the good gifts that you give us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.